4-8. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts as we're going through the book of Romans. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 4-8. And we're going to be reading from here. This is the New King James Version. We use the New King James Version as our version here at Living Word Community Church. And let's read the Word of God together. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And our Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that you have called us. Lord, you haven't called us, Lord God, to come and to just be sitters in the church, but to be servants. And you have equipped us and empowered us with gifts from on high, Lord God, that make us effective in building up the body of Christ and bringing people to you, making disciples. And Lord God, which bring us great fulfillment in our own personal lives, Lord, as we serve you and make our lives count for the great things, Lord God, of eternity. Lord, for only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. I pray, Lord God, that you would impress that truth upon people's hearts, that they would, Lord God, they would have a passion and a desire to make their lives count and use their gifts for the building of the kingdom of God, and that you'd be glorified in this. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can be seated. Again, what the scripture is saying here, there is one body and there are many parts. Just realizing Paul is using an illustration of the human body for the body of Christ. There are hands, there are feet, right? There are ears, there are eyes, there are noses, there are mouths. There are many different body parts that we have. Well, so in the body of Christ, he's using this, again, this great metaphor. Every person in the body of Christ, if you are a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit within you, God has gifted you. He's given you gifts for the building up of the body. And that's what you see. That's what you see in the book of Acts. That's what you see in the epistles. That's what you see in the book of the Revelation. The church is not to be dominated by clergy. It is that every person in the church is a minister of God. Every person in the church is a minister of God, given spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And he's not talking here about an IQ, okay, and an intelligent quote. And he's talking here more about a WQ, a willful quote. And what he's saying here is, do not be willfully ignorant. A lot of people are willfully ignorant. It's not that they're having some type of intelligence issue. To be ignorant of spiritual gifts, a lot of times in the churches, they are willfully ignorant of understanding that God has gifted them. And they are to be using their gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, again, you see that in the New Testament, what's transpired over the last 2,000 years, for the matter, in most churches, is that you have this division in the church of what they call clergy. See, I'm called clergy. I don't like being called clergy, and I don't like being called reverend. When I go to meetings, they go to meetings in the town, they put the clergy together. We sit together in the front of the gathering, and then they refer to us as the clergy. And then they, would Reverend Frank Bellella please come up? I don't like it. I don't really like being included in the clergy. I don't like being called reverend, because what all of this has done, it just has weakened the body of Christ. Clergy, and you know what they call you? Laymen. Just keep laying there and let the clergy do what they're supposed to do, because we are the anointed ones. We are the powerful ones. You are just laymen and laywomen. So it's okay that you just lay around in the church while we are busy doing the work of God. And that is ignorance. In the book of Hosea 4:6, it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I believe the body of Christ is greatly weakened for a lack of knowledge. I think many people are not living effective Christian lives because of a lack of knowledge when it comes to spiritual gifts. So the word of God here is, don't be ignorant. about spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant about the many gifts and the functioning of the body of Christ. God doesn't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. So I'm going to share with you 10 principles about spiritual gifts today. 10 principles. We're going to move quickly through them. The first principle: spiritual gifts are diverse. They are different. There is a variety of spiritual gifts. We list 32 different spiritual gifts. When we take people through our gift seminars, there are 32 different spiritual gifts, and there may be more. We may not fully understand all of them. But there are many different spiritual gifts that are operating in the body of Christ. So in Romans chapter 12, 4 and 5, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." 32 gifts. Okay, God doesn't give everybody 32 gifts. Jesus had 32 gifts. But what he does is he disperses those gifts throughout the body of Christ, and they are diverse. Different gifts upon different people. So if you look at this illustration, you get a picture here. Jesus is the head of the body. But then you see here, there are many, many body parts, and again, different gifts that would basically be distributed by the Holy Spirit amongst the many body parts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 6, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works in all. Again, variety. You know, God is the God of variety. Have you noticed that? Have you seen that in His creation? Notice all the different animals. Notice He makes every one of us unique. None of us are exactly the same. Even if they're identical twins, they're different. He is a God of diversity. And there is diversity in the body of Christ in the distribution of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 15 through 20, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body.'" Could you imagine that? Your foot saying, "Hey, you know what? I'm not a part of the body. I just want to kind of go and do my own thing. It is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body.' Is it therefore not of the body?" You know what you're saying? Like, if the ear said, "I'm not a part of the body," it's still part of the body. "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." Could you imagine that? If it was just a nose, or an eye, or an ear, where would the body be? Again, there's a diversity of gifts in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 30. "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." Now watch. "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Again, there is a diversity of gifts. There's differences in gifts. Okay, number two. So you have a diversity of gifts. Secondly, spiritual gifts are of grace. Grace refers to a gift. A gift is a grace gift. A gift is grace. A grace is gift. They are two sides of the same coin. You can't earn them. You can't buy them. You can't purchase them. You can't work for spiritual gifts. In Romans chapter 12, 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that God has given us." Again, it is a thing of grace. Can't be purchased, can't be bought, can't be earned. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as He wills." It's as He wills, not as we will. Pastor doesn't go around and say, "You have this gift, you have this gift, you have this gift." We can't say, "Hey, well, I just claim this gift." God gives the gifts as He chooses. It's according to His will. And it's not something we can earn, it's not something we can buy, and it's not something we can purchase. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, there's a story of this man. His name was Simon the Sorcerer. He was an occultist. And it seems, I think he got saved. I'm not quite sure, because he's all of a sudden in the community, in the biblical community. And what he does is he sees Peter laying hands on people and the Holy Spirit's coming upon them. And so he wants to buy the gift. So he goes to Peter and he's offering Peter money. He wants his power. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 18 to 23, look at what the word here says. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Notice what Peter said to him. "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." You know what he's saying here? Take your money and go to hell. Take your money and go to hell. "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity." They can't be bought. They can't be purchased. What do you do when somebody gives you a gift? When somebody offers you a gift, you receive it, right? Graciously and thankfully. That's what you do with spiritual gifts. You just simply receive them from the Lord. What else do you do when somebody gives you a gift? Right? You unwrap it and you open it. And that's what we're to do with spiritual gifts. We are to receive them. We are to unwrap them. We are to open them into the lives of others in the body of Christ and in the world. So spiritual gifts, essentially here again, they are diverse and they are of grace. Number three, spiritual gifts are a benefit to all. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." So God equips us, God empowers us for the purpose of serving others. Right? They're not to be used for just our own glory or for our own advancement. They're for the profit of all. They're to help people to grow into the fullness of Jesus. The gifts are given to us to build up the body of Christ, to build up the kingdom of God. That is the purpose of spiritual gifts. And when you receive a spiritual gift, what you will find is when you put it to work, there is a tremendous level of fulfillment. That's why I think many people in the Christian church, they're unfulfilled. Ask yourself this. Are you fulfilled as a Christian? Are you really fulfilled being a Christian and living the Christian life? And many people are not. And it's because they're not using their spiritual gifts. Because when you are ministering your spiritual gifts, you're going to see fruit come from them. And there is a level of fulfillment that comes from them. But the ultimate purpose is to build up the body. So if you look at our text, you have seven gifts given here in Romans. So you have the gift of prophecy. And the gift of prophecy, all prophecy means, it means to speak. To speak forth, essentially, the word of God. So in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stands up, he proclaims the word of God. Now, people say, well, it's to foretell. Well, it's to foretell. And it can involve foretelling. But people walk around and they think that a person with the gift of prophecy, they're going to be Gene Dixon, right, or Nostradamus. You get into some really weird stuff with this. The gift of prophecy is proclaiming the word of God. Caruso, the proclaiming of the word of God. And when one is proclaiming the word of God, yes, it can involve foretelling. For instance, I'll give you an example of foretelling. If you are not a believer today and you repent and believe, you will be saved. I'm foretelling what the word of God gives us. But it is for the most part just speaking forth the word of God. The second gift here is ministry, and that is the word deacon. And people who have been given this gift of deacon, they minister. They minister to the needs of people. For the most part, the physical needs of people. And you see in Acts chapter 6, when the church is getting, it's exploding in growth, and the apostles are getting worn down, they're neglecting prayer and they're neglecting the word of God, so they select these seven deacons who then go out, Stephen and Philip and they ministered to the needs of the people. In fact, it says they were waiting on tables. The idea that they're ministering to the physical needs of the people. In Romans chapter 16, you have a woman named Phoebe, who is called a deaconess in the church. Then you have teacher. And the teaching of the word is the explaining of the word of God. The difference between prophecy and teaching, prophecy is proclaiming the word of God, and teaching is explaining the word of God. Prophecy is called caruso in the Greek, and then teaching is called the didache. But it is the breaking down and the explaining of the word of God. Paul, the apostle, is, again, the greatest teacher outside of Jesus that we see in history. He just explains and breaks down in the epistles the truth of what Jesus did for us on the cross and what he did in the resurrection. Another gift that's mentioned here is exhortation. And exhortation is the gift to encourage people, to edify people, to build people up. Barnabas is called the son of encouragement. He was a man with the gift of exhortation. And then it says that there are those who have been given the gift of giving. And we are all called to give, right? And we are all called to pray. But there are people who specifically are given this gift of giving. We want to pray that God would bring more of them into the church. We'd be able to get a lot more done. But they give liberally. They give over and above their tithe. They give over and above what is requested of them. And they do it liberally. And again, we're all called to pray. But some people have been given a special gift of intercession. And they have this spiritual power just to pray with such incredible effect and connecting with God. Then there is the gift of leadership. And you look at the scriptures, Paul obviously had the gift of leadership. James, the brother of Jesus, in Acts 15, he's the leader of the church. And it's the ability to be able to see where the church should go. It's the ability of leadership. And then the ability to inspire and motivate people to pursue the goal. And then you have the gift of mercy. And the gift of mercy is the ability to care for people who are in pain. To show compassion and kindness to people who are in pain and who are suffering. And those are seven gifts. But you see, again, the whole purpose of the gifts is to build up the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are designed by God to build the body of Christ. So he's given us a diversity. They are all, again, given to us by grace. And they're all for the benefit of all. Okay, number four. Spiritual gifts work in proportion to our faith. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it tells us, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them in prophecy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So God gives different gifts to different people in the body of Christ. And he gives them in different measure. So here I am a pastor teacher here at Living Word Community Church. God has given me, again, a measure of that gift of being a pastor and a teacher. Charles Spurgeon, if you've ever read Charles Spurgeon's sermons, he had a greater measure of the gift. John MacArthur, I believe, has a greater measure than Pastor Frank has of the gift. God gives those gifts in different measure to different people. So you may have the gift of teaching, but there are different measures of the gift. No matter what measure the gift is, okay, we are to use them in proportion to our faith, which means we are to be faithful with the measure of the gift that God has given us. And you can see that illustrated in the parable of the talents. So Jesus tells a story of the parable of the talents, and there is a man, and he gives five talents to one man. By the way, talents are coins. It'd be like, you know, silver dollars. And he gives five talents to one, two talents to another, and to the other he gives one. Now, that's how God distributes amongst us. I don't complain that I haven't been given the pastor-teacher gift to the extent of Charles Spurgeon. I'm happy with what God has given me. John the Baptist said a man, right, can only receive what God has given him. I need to be faithful with what the Lord has given me. Now, you look at talents, and we focus the things that God has given us that he will hold us accountable for, our time. He's going to hold you accountable for the time that you have in life and what you've used it for. I think when you look at American Christians who spend 40 to 50 hours in front of a television set, they're going to have to be accountable to the Lord for that. He's going to hold us accountable for our talents, the gifts that he's given us, spiritual gifts. And he's going to hold us accountable for our treasure, for the money that we've received and what we've done with it. He's going to hold us accountable for that. So in the parable of the talents, the one man who has been given five, okay, he is faithful and he operates within the boundaries of that specific gift. Okay, the five talents that he was given, he is faithful in exercising and using the five talents that God has given him, no more, no less. And what does the Lord give him, right? In the story, he gives him five more. The man who was given two talents, same thing. He operates within the measure of the two talents that were given to him. He's faithful in what he's been given. And he receives two more. But what does the Lord say to him? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Notice faithful. He's faithful with what God has given him. And God doesn't expect more than what he's given to you, and he doesn't expect less. He just expects that you will be faithful with what he has given you. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's a simple fact of life. For he who has been faithful with little will always be given more in all areas of life. You're unhappy with what you're getting. Look and see if you've been faithful with what God has given you. Now, to the guy who he gave one to, right? He was not faithful with it. He did not operate in proportion to his faith. What did he do with it? He went, he dug a hole, and he buried it. He wasted it. By the way, the Lord was not looking at this guy saying, I expect you to have five more. He wasn't looking at him expecting, I expect you to have two more. He just gave him the measure of one. He expected him to be faithful with it and have one more, that he would have two. So in the passage in chapter 24, verse 28, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. By the way, see, his faith, he was all messed up in his faith with God. He had the wrong view of his master. And that's what happened. People have their wrong view. They think that the Lord is harsh and they think that he's mean. Instead of knowing him as our loving Lord and Savior. So in verse 27, he says, so you ought have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Notice what he says here. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. When people aren't faithful with what God has gifted them in and they waste it, it's taken from them. God expects us to exercise our gifts in proportion with our faith. That's all. No more, no less. Number five. Spiritual gifts come in three categories. So in the scriptures here that we just went through, you actually see there's a number of different categories right here in these seven gifts. Now, if you student of the scriptures, and you should be, I don't know why you'd be coming to a church like this if you're not. You can go to churches where, by the way, you never have to hear the word of God. In fact, you can go there and just hear about social issues all day. But in the word of God, it gives us a list of spiritual gifts. Romans 12 has a list. 1 Corinthians 12 has a list. Ephesians 4 has a list. And 1 Peter 4 has a list. And these gifts can, again, be broken down into three categories. You have speaking gifts. I'm using my speaking gifts with you this morning. I'm using my gift of pastor teacher with you this morning. There are service gifts, and there are multiple people all around this building right now using their service gifts. By the way, there's people upstairs teaching your children in Sunday school using teaching gifts. But the service gifts, administration, faith, giving, helps, mercy, leadership, encouragement. There are people right now, if they weren't in place today, people getting our heating on this morning because we had a problem with our heat. Maurice was on top of the roof. You have people doing ministry all around the church using service gifts. And if that's not happening, this ain't happening. We have a lot of very committed people here at Living Word. You know, most churches work on the 20-80 principle. Most churches, 20% do 80% of the work. Most churches, 20% give 80% of the money. And then the other 80% do 20% of the work, and the other 80% give 20% of the money. We have a lot of faithful servants, a lot of them. I don't know what the ratio is, and I would venture we have to be up around 60 to 70% of people who are true servants of the Lord. That's our goal here. Our goal here is not to leave you sitting on your butts. But Pastor, I don't have time. But Pastor, I'm just too busy with my life. But Pastor, I'm just a lazy, good for nothing. You know, we don't want to leave you there. We want you to get up off your butts. Don't be a spectator. God didn't call you to be a spectator. He called you to be a servant of His. You have sign gifts. The gifts of miracles, healings, tongues, interpretation, discernment. When we exercise those gifts in prayer, when we're praying over people, when we're praying for specific things, people who have those sign gifts, they accomplish great things. So you have, again, speaking gifts, service gifts, and sign gifts. Number six, spiritual gifts should be used cheerfully. You have a diversity of gifts. They are gifts given to us by grace. They are common. They're used for the common good of the entire body of Christ. They should be used in proportion to our faith. There are three categories of gifts, and every one of them should be used and ministered to cheerfully. So look at Romans chapter 12:8. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And I believe this applies to all gifts. All gifts should be used cheerfully. We should use them with joy that we're serving the King of Kings. There's no place for the exercising of gifts and service with drudgery. In fact, I'll say this to you, this is to this church. I've been saying this since the early days when there were six people. If you're going to serve God with a puss on your face, if you're going to serve God and you're going to be miserable and you're just going to go through the motions, please stop serving Him and put your butt down in the chair and pray to get filled with the Holy Spirit, because we don't need miserable servants in this church. When people from the outside come in and you meet a miserable servant, you know what? You get turned off from the gospel. And the service of the Lord should be a thing of great cheer. So, spiritual gifts. We are responsible to discover our spiritual gifts. And discovering our spiritual gifts should be fun. It should be an adventure. You know, we do spiritual gift seminars here, and you know, we take you through tests, and that's the way some people find their spiritual gifts. But you find spiritual gifts by just getting up and serving God. By getting up and being a servant of the Lord. To simply doing whatever God puts in front of you. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit leads you. And you will discover those specific gifts that God has given you for the building up of the body. And it should be fun. Serving God is fun. And then we should develop our gifts. And we need to grow our gifts. We need to mature in our gifts. And again, the growth, I don't know, I'd have found that there is nothing in life that is more of a turn on than growing as a human being. You know, it says of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew physically, he grew psychologically, he grew relationally to people, and he grew in his relationship to the Father. And it should be the joy of life to grow, to maximize this incredible potential that God has given us. And it should be fun discovering and developing our spiritual gifts. And then it should be fun deploying our spiritual gifts, putting them to work, using them effectively for the building up of the body of Christ, touching our brothers and sisters in Christ, leading people to Christ, strengthening the body of Christ. It should be something that is enjoyed, something that we are cheerful in doing and having fun with. I walk through this church, whenever I see a servant walking around and they have the sourpuss on their face again, sit down. Sit down and get filled with the spirit of joy. Get filled with the spirit of love. Get filled with the spirit of peace, because you're not going to be an effective minister walking around so unhappy. We should be cheerful. You know what the word there for cheerful is? Hilarious. That we should be having a hilarious time serving God. I tell you, I don't know if there's anything I enjoy more in my life than being in prayer, preparing messages, and then delivering them. It is a hilarious experience. All right, number seven. Spiritual gifts are concrete manifestations of the Spirit. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for all profit. Notice that word manifestation. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Go back to Romans 8 when we were studying this a few months ago. And the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. In fact, something that we affirm here, we never tell people that they're Christians. Person comes to the altar to receive Christ. Never tell anybody that they're a Christian. You could be doing a terrible disservice to them. It could be a huge deception. The Holy Spirit will tell you when you are truly born again. The Holy Spirit will tell you when you are truly saved. And if you're not walking around with the assurance of the Spirit, I would say to stop and question, maybe you're not saved. Because the Holy Spirit, the Word of God tells us He will come inside of us and He will testify with our spirit that we are children of God and we'll have the assurance of the Holy Spirit. Where our spirits will cry out, Abba, which is like to say God, Daddy. And we will know that we have been forgiven. We will know that we have been justified. I never needed somebody to come alongside me and tell me I'm a Christian. The Holy Spirit has affirmed to me that I'm a child of God through Jesus Christ and what He did for me on the cross and through the resurrection every day. Now, spiritual gifts are another manifestation of the Spirit in our lives. When you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, there's going to be a manifestation of spiritual gifts. And they are going to give you a greater assurance. Listen, if you knew me before I was a Christian, B.C., if you knew me then, and you would know what I've been doing for the last 37 years in preaching and teaching the Word of God. There ain't no way you ever, in your wildest dreams, would have believed that I'm doing what I'm doing. Okay, I was a bodybuilder. I had an ownership in a fitness center. I was totally irreligious. I did not care about God. I did not want to be bothered with God. You couldn't drag me into a church. I wasn't hostile to Christian people. Just live and let live. Just leave me alone. Leave me alone. I don't want to be bothered with your Christianity. And we bothered with any of your religion. Didn't think badly of it. In fact, I admired people who were really living the Christian life because I saw that they were extremely loving and sacrificial, but it wasn't for me. So when I got saved, Sue and I started this little Bible group with all the people in the fitness gym, and they come over on Friday nights, and after a few weeks of being the Lord, I knew that I was called. I was called to, I didn't quite understand fully the pastor-teacher thing, but I knew I was called to preach and teach the gospel. And I said to the meeting that God has called me to be a preacher and a teacher. And there was this one lady, and she started laughing at me in the group. Now, she knew me from the fitness center. She knew me as a bodybuilder. And she was laughing at me. She looked at me and goes, "That's an incredibly difficult calling. It takes a lot of sacrifice. It takes a lot of effort. You have to get educated." And she goes, "You're never going to do that." Needless to say, right? It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And God got a hold of me and He changed me and He gifted me. Not only did He save me, but the Lord gifted me to be a pastor teacher. And that has been a great confirmation in my life that it has, the manifestation of the Spirit and the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given me have given me, again, this concrete assurance that I'm God's, that I've been called, that I've been chosen, that he plucked. Listen, I don't know why. I don't know why. Because there's all these little kids who grow up in the church who have, they get the Christian lifestyle. They have the opportunity to go to Christian college. My kids. And then they have the opportunity to go to seminary. And God just plucks this guy out of the gym business, plucks me out of the bodybuilding world, and gives me spiritual gifts to build churches and plant churches. I had no idea. But it's the manifestation of the Spirit. And when you use your gifts in the body of Christ, you're going to find, again, God is going to confirm. He's going to confirm the calling that He has on your life. He's going to confirm that you have been chosen. He is going to confirm that you are His child. All right, number eight. Spiritual gifts, use or lose. Spiritual gifts, use or lose. Again, God gives us these spiritual gifts, and there is an expectation that we are to use them. If we do not use them, we will lose them. In Matthew chapter 25, let me just focus here on verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. He did not use his talent, and therefore his talent is taken from him. I want you to think of this, spiritual gifts and how spiritual gifts operate with us. They're like muscles, okay? Muscles need to be exercised to become bigger and stronger. If they are not exercised, if they are left dormant, they become weaker and smaller. So if you look at this picture, the guy on the left, right, he's not hitting the gym, right? He's hitting the beer bottle. Right, he's not hitting the gym. He's weak and he's slabby. The guy on the right is strong and muscular. He's obviously hitting the gym. He's pumping iron, right? He's building up his biceps. He's got buns of steel, right? He's hitting the gym. And spiritual gifts are just like that. If you don't use your spiritual gifts, what you're going to find is they will grow weaker and weaker and weaker, and eventually you will lose them. They have to be exercised. In fact, if you would have heard me preach when I first started preaching, let me tell you, first sermon that I did outside of my home church, okay, because I had the opportunity to preach in my home church. So you're preaching in your home church, you know everybody, you feel comfortable. But I went to another church up in Warwick, New York on a Sunday. And on the way up, I'm with my wife, Rachel, sitting in the child seat. And we're driving up. And I hit, I'm telling you, I don't know what it was. I think it was an armadillo. And I hit it, and it was stuck underneath my wheel well. And I'm dragging it, like 2 miles from the church. And I'm out looking at it, trying to rip the guts out of the wheel well. And my wife, when I get in the car, she goes, "This has been an unbelievable week." She goes, "You have never been more stressed out in your whole life than you've been this week." She said, "If this is going to be the way it is, I don't want you being a preacher." And I got up there and I stumbled and I bumbled through that message. And I mean, it was good that I was praying for those poor people, because that was it's the greatest story ever told, poorly told. But I knew that God had given me a gift, and I continue to exercise the gift and work on the gift and develop the gift. And then it became just natural, the preaching of the Word of God. But that's what happens whenever you use a gift. It develops, it becomes bigger, it becomes stronger. I want to tell you a sad story. So there was a brother years ago from this area who was anointed man of God. And he had gotten himself in some trouble. And basically he was removed from the church, kind of disappeared for about 10 years. And I used to like to listen to him teach the word, because he was deep. I like deep teachers. And he was just such a wonderfully anointed man of God, but he had some moral issues. Well, he came back after 10 years, and apparently during that time he wasn't preaching anywhere because nobody wanted to have him in their church to teach or preach. And I just remember I was there the night that he got up for the first time and preached. And he was nothing like he was 10 years before. I mean, he's nothing. It's like the anointing had left him. And I'm just, my experience was he obviously has not been faithful. Even if he was not in a place where the body of Christ wanted him to teach, I think he just wandered away from being a man who was in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, seeking God in his Word. He's never been back in the pulpit since. And that's really, that is a loss to the body of Christ. And it's a huge loss for him, because he was one of the most wonderfully anointed men of God in this area back then. But it's a picture again. If you don't use it, you will lose it. Number 9, spiritual gifts can be sought. And you may be sitting there today and saying, "Wow, I would like God to give to me a specific spiritual gift." Look at two passages here. 1 Corinthians 12:31, "But earnestly desire the best gifts." See, he's saying earnestly desire them. You may not have them. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And then look down at 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So it's not wrong to have a desire for a spiritual. You may be looking at your gift mix and you say, oh, well, God has given me the gift of health, so the gift of mercy. And you say, I'd like to have the gift of teaching. Or I'd like to have the gift of prophecy. I'd like to have the gift of miracles. I'd like to have the gifts of healing. And you'll seek the Lord for that. And I want to give you an example here. Well, about 20 years ago, you know, we had planted the church and we had a lot of growing pains the first 10 years in this church. And a problem that was happening in the church, we'd have these people come in from other ministries and basically they were in a place of deception. And then they would try to bring their false teachings into the church. Now, we have that happen occasionally here. We're usually really quick to deal with it. We get people coming in and basically they believe in heresy. We had a woman running around the church a few months ago, basically telling people that she did not, you know, that the teachers here were false teachers because we believe and we teach the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. That's what the scriptures teach. And she's running around and she's talking about this. So yeah, we had a talk with her and eventually we asked her if she was going to continue to do that. She'd have to leave and she laughed. So we nipped it right in the butt. But back years ago, I was in a place where I didn't want to offend people. I didn't want to ruffle people's feathers. So I kind of let them, you know, let them stay here and they create divisions in the church. And so I started seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, I want you to endow me with the gift of discernment so that I can quickly discern what's going on in these people's lives and the false teachings that they're clinging to and deal with it. And God gave me a gift of discernment. I have since worked on it and developed it, but I can quickly pick up. You know what the gift of discernment is? I'll sound a little crude here. It's bullcrap detection. That's what it is. Because people walk around and everything's a facade, right? Everything, they are so geared in to manipulating other people, conning other people, and not being real. And then they come in and they bring in a false teaching. And I'm telling you, God has given me a bullcrap detector. And I can usually smell it from a mile away. And we have others here, like Pastor Chris. Pastor Chris, you see when he comes up here, he teaches a lot on apologetics. Chris, I believe, was gifted right away with the gift of discernment. To have that passion for apologetics, you have to be given that gift of discernment. But I sought the Lord for that gift, and he gave me that gift. And we can seek the Lord. There are specific, I don't know if there's a gift that's more valuable to have in the day and age that we live in, because there's deception everywhere. I hear President Trump talk about fake news. I've been saying that since the 1980s when I got in the pulpit. The media is fake. They basically are controlling you and manipulating you. So are the politicians. It's fake. It's all fake news. It's all just propaganda. It's scary. Because it almost appears now what's happening in this country is what you have in the Bolshevik Revolution. You know, the Soviets had the Politburo. The Politburo were their news. They controlled the news to control the people. But we're in a place, and it's in the churches. It's in the Christian media. And there's, I think, a huge value to have the gift of discernment. I prayed to the Lord for that, and he gave me the gift of discernment. Number 10, last one. Spiritual gifts operate in love. So you have, again, a diversity of gifts. They are given to us by the grace of God for the common good of the entire body of Christ, for the benefit of all. They should be used in proportion to our faith. There are three categories. We should be doing it cheerfully. They are manifestations of the Spirit. We need to use them or lose them. And they need to always operate in love. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, again, 1 Corinthians 12, spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, love. The Corinthians were charismaniacs. They were operating in the gifts, but they were not operating in love, and it was causing divisions in the church. It was tearing the church apart. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Do you know what he's saying there? You can be using your spiritual gifts in such a mighty and powerful way, and if you have not love, you're just like a gong. Gong, 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 gong. And though I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, martyrdom, but have not love, it profits nothing. So a person could be operating in their spiritual gifts, and if they're not operating in love, you know what happens when people operate in their spiritual gifts and they have not love? It's all about them. It's all about them. Hey, wasn't this a great message today? Wasn't this a great message? Ain't I something? Ain't I anointed? Ain't I special? It becomes all about it. And you know, it's like Facebook Christianity. And I make Facebook Christianity. It's like every time a Christian does a good thing, they have to put it on Facebook. It's like announcing it to the world. Oh, well, you know what? It's going to lead people to Christ. No, that's not why you're doing it. You're doing it because you are ego-centered. Because you want people to see you, to think that you're some kind of a special Christian. Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He said, when you pray, pray in your closet. When you give, don't announce it. When you fast, don't tell people you're fasting. I said this on Wednesday. I don't tell people what I give. I don't tell people what I do. I don't say anything about that. That's between God and I. And if Jesus said, when you're announcing it to the world, you've already received your reward. You're not going to get a reward from him. So the whole thing is you don't want to be using your gifts outside of love, because then it becomes all about you. It becomes self-centered. It becomes self-glorifying instead of God-glorifying. Every one of us who steps on this platform, let me just tell you, you're singers, you're musicians, you pastors and teachers, you better be careful. Be careful. Because this is probably the most dangerous place in this church. A lot of the other ministry going on, for the most part, there's only a handful of people who see it. But here, this is dangerous. Because it's easy to let the ego take over. So, well, look at me. All these people looking. And they got the TV ministry. All these people looking at me. And it should be that we disappear behind the cross and people only see Jesus. It is not self-glorifying. It is God-glorifying. And the issues with the Corinthians, again, their egos were tearing apart the church as they glorified in the gifts that God has given them and in themselves instead of in God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 5, the following passages. Love suffers and is kind. Love does not envy. Now watch this. I put it in red. Love does not parade itself. I see preachers sometimes, they parade up and down the stage like a peacock. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It seeks the glory of God and the ministry and help of other people. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. You ever see the movie Miracle on Ice? I said it a few weeks. You need to see it. It's very inspirational. And back in 1983, the United States, the American hockey team, I think it was 82, they defeated the Russians. The Russians were like a professional hockey. I mean, they were the best hockey team in the world, and the Americans were a group of kids. There was no expectation that the Americans would even win a few games in the Olympics. And they ended up beating the Russians in the medal round, and then went on to beat Finland and become the champions, the Olympic champions. And there's a guy, the coach, this is a natural picture, Herb Brooks. Herb Brooks took that team, and he led them to beat the Russians. And he took those kids, a bunch of college kids, college hockey players, again, playing against what would be the equivalent of NHL hockey players. But he molded those kids and he shaped them. You know, I think I've told you, A couple weeks before, they played at Madison Square Garden against the Russians. The Russians beat them 10-1. But that one night up at Lake Placid, those kids played the game of their life and they beat the Russians. I just want to, Herb Brooks, the coach, when they won, now I just want to tell you, he beat, you know, this celebrity. But when they won, you know what he did? He didn't stand there on the bench glorying. He didn't go on the ice like most coaches would do. You know where he went? He went into the tunnel and headed for the locker room. And on the way, in the movie, Kurt Russell plays him. He did this. He just went, like, for a moment. It's very emotional when I watch this because it's again, a picture of a selfless person who is more concerned about his players and letting them get all the credit than himself. But as he walked through the tunnel, he just raised up his hands and he does it. And all you see is from back, he goes like that. He goes, I put down his arms and he went right to the locker room. But he sought no glory for himself. And when they put the mics in front of him, it was all about the kids. It was all about those kids. And I think that's a picture of what our Christian service should be like. After we serve him, after we're faithful and, you know, using what he has given us, it's all to his glory and the help of other people. It's not about us. So I'll wrap up. Here's our application. Let me just run you through this real quick. Diversity, right? Not everyone has the same gifts. They're dispersed throughout. Gifts given by grace for the common benefit of all, to be used in proportion to our faith. They are manifestations of the Spirit, and they will give us confirmation of our faith and our relationship with Jesus. We need to use them or lose them. And we can seek greater gifts. And we need to operate with them in love. And I believe that when we are faithful in those things, and realize this as Christians, how many of you realize as a Christian, you have to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus? It's not a judgment seat of condemnation. There's a number of judgment seats in Scripture. The Great White Throne judgment, you don't want to be there. Because that's a judgment of condemnation. Nobody's going to be saved at the Great White Throne judgment. That's for unbelievers who have rejected the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20. But as believers, we will stand before what is called the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be given awards. The Scripture says there are some people who won't get any reward. They're saved by grace. But they've done nothing with the gifts that God has given them. They've just wasted their life. But there will be people who go before the Lord, and it talks about crowns, and I think there's going to be a whole lot given to us that we're going to take with us in the next life. The next life, we're not going to be sitting on clouds playing violins. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be massive universe, something beyond our wildest imagination that we will be living in, and we will have responsibilities in that next life. And I think those responsibilities are going to be predicated on what we've done in this life. So the things we're doing in this life, we're going to take with us to the next life. We can't be saved by works. We're saved by grace. But the things we do and our faithfulness and what God has given us is going to be taken to the next life. And that's the Bema Seat of Christ. So when I was a kid, I've been like 16 years old. I'm at the movie theater in Bergenfield and I'm watching the movie Papillon. And let me tell you something. This hit me as a kid. I was a kid. And I want to show you this scene. He's a guy who's in prison, played by Steve McQueen. I like Steve McQueen. I just want you to see this scene. Notice there's a man in the middle and then there's six on each side of him. We have sound.
Yeah. You know the charge.
I'm innocent. I didn't kill that pimp. You couldn't get anything on me, and you framed me.
That is quite true. But your real crime has nothing to do with a pimp's death.
Well then, what is it?
Yours is the most terrible crime a human being can commit. I accuse you of a wasted life.
Guilty.
The penalty for that is death.
Guilty. Guilty.
Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He ain't going to be concerned about your portfolios, your bank accounts, all your athletic events, whatever you did in business. It's all meaningless in the big picture of eternity. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Ask yourself, are you being faithful with the gifts that He's given you? Have you discovered them? Are you developing them? And are you deploying them? Let's all bow our heads and we'll close in prayer.
Let's sing the beautiful one.
Nothing on earth is as beautiful as